We're coming today to return to our studies in the book of Revelation. It's actually 2.5 years since we did the first part of the book of Revelation, chapters 1 to 7. And today we're coming to these chapters 8 and 9 under the title, The Trumpets Shall Sound. Why return to Revelation at this time? Well, I could simply say I certainly feel led by God to speak on it this time. But one of the reasons is the book of Revelation, above every other book of the Bible, speaks of the victory of Christ. The victory of Christ over evil. It speaks of hope in the midst of dark days. It speaks of deliverance in the midst of suffering. And that's one of the reasons, indeed, why I do believe it's a good book for us to return to at this time. Let me very briefly give you a wee summary of the book of Revelation, what we have covered so far. Chapter 1, we have the Apostle John meeting the glorified Christ, who is introduced to John as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning, the one who has created all things. He is the end, the one who will complete and finish all things. Chapters 2 and 3 have seven letters to churches in Asia, speaking about their current condition. Chapters 4 and 5 then take us into the throne room of heaven, and particularly a focus on the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy. That's a great focus of the worship in heaven. And then chapter 6, we have the seven seals. Seven seals which the Lamb alone can open. Seven seals which speak of God's purposes in this world being fulfilled. And it is Christ, indeed, who opens these seals. It is Christ who's in control of what is happening in this world. And that's the really encouraging truth for us. Then we move to chapter 7 to consider the sealed of God, the great multitude in heaven that no one could number, who are protected and safe forevermore. And then we then come now to chapters 8 and 9, to the seventh seal, which then moves us into the seven trumpets, which we will consider today. Let me also, just at this point, mention that in the future, in chapter 16, we'll be looking at the seven bowls of wrath. And I want to mention that now because the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath, they're all linked, and we will consider that. They're linked in a moment or two. But here's the question we have to think about by way also of introduction. What do the pictures of Revelation teach us? Are they teaching us things about the past, about events which have mainly already taken place? Or are they events mainly about the future, things which are still to happen? Or are they a history of the time from Jesus' first coming to his second coming? Or fourthly, is it ideals that they're teaching, the spiritual realities which are true in every age? Personally, I think in Revelation, in the pictures of the events, we have things which are to do with the past, the present, and the future. And for many of the pictures we have, it's not possible for us to say whether it's speaking particularly about the past, present, or the future. But here's the good news. For us to benefit from the book, we don't have to know whether the picture is relating to the past, present, or the future. We don't have to know if it's relating to a particular event that we're aware of. What we need to take from each of these pictures, and remember the book of Revelation is the picture book of the Bible, the principles that God is seeking to teach us. The principles of history, the principles that govern what happens in this world. And it's by taking these principles to heart that will give us guidance and hope in this challenging world that we live in. Let me mention the main principles that we need to take to heart, which comes out of the book of Revelation. The rule of Christ, that indeed he is the one who's on the throne over everything. The defeat and the judgment of evil. And thirdly, the protection and the eternal blessing of the redeemed. And those are the three things in each of the pictures we have to take on board: the rule of Christ, the defeat of evil, and the protection of the redeemed. And those principles, those truths, should really encourage us. But then let me think about another question, which is, what is the link between the seven seals in chapter 6, the seven trumpets in chapters 8 and 9, and the seven bowls of chapter 16? The first thing we have to say is that they're not chronological. We're not to see the pictures in Revelation as describing events which will happen one after the other. So we're not to think that the seven seals are speaking about events which will happen one after the other, and then think that the seven trumpets speak of different events which are going to happen after the seven seals, and the bowls of wrath of other events which are going to happen after that again. The seven seals are pictures describing what is happening in the world, principles to help us to understanding what's going on around us. The seven trumpets are pictures describing what is happening in the world, covering a similar period as the seven seals, but from a different angle. Likewise, the seven bowls of wrath. Let me use a football analogy. You're watching a football match and you see a goal being scored. I've mentioned Liverpool, so I have to mention Man United now. And we think last night of Scott McTominay scoring a goal, scoring a great header. And you see it from one angle, and then you see an action replay from a different angle, and maybe another action replay from a third angle. And you see it maybe from three angles. That doesn't mean it's three different goals. It's the same goal from different angles. And that's what we're getting in the book of Revelation. Pictures describing what's happening in the world from different angles, just to teach us important truths about what's happening in this world. The next thing we have to say about the link is there is an intensifying in each of these. From the opening of the seven seals, to the blowing of seven trumpets, and to the pouring out of seven bowls of wrath, there is an increased intensity and seriousness in God's actions. It's building up to a climax. And the intensifying is also seen in the level of destruction. In the seven seals, there's a destruction of one quarter of things. In the seven trumpets, there's a destruction now of one third of things. And in the seven bowls, there's a destruction that is total. And what God is seeking to get across to us, the readers of this book, is that we need an increased seriousness about what God is doing and what is happening in this world. The book of Revelation is a very practical book. It's a book in which God is seeking to get our attention, to change our thinking, and to change how we live. So it's not in the sky just to fantasize about. He wants this book to change who we are. So let's get into the seven trumpets here in chapters 8 and 9. And the first thing I want us to see here is the initiating of the seven trumpets. And here is a wonderful truth in chapter 8 and verses 2 to 5. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunders, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. It is the prayers of the saints mixed with the smoke of incense that leads to fire being thrown down to earth and the beginning of the blowing of the trumpets. Now, let's think about the incense for a minute or two, something we're not familiar with in our worship today. The incense was offered by the high priest in the temple on an altar just outside the Holy of Holies. And the incense, mixed with the prayers of God's people mentioned here, speaks of how Jesus, the great high priest, presents the prayers of his people along with his own prayers, along with his own sacrifice to God. And in response, God's purposes on earth are accomplished. And that is truly amazing. It says Jesus presents the prayers of his people with his own prayers, that the fire from heaven comes, the trumpets are blown, and God's purposes are fulfilled. Professor Thomas F. Torrance was formerly a professor in New College, Edinburgh. And you see a wee quote which he makes about this. "What is this that we see? What are the real master powers behind the world? And what are the deeper secrets of our destiny? Here is the astonishing answer, the prayers of the saints and the fire of God, that means the more potent, more powerful than all dark and mighty powers let loose in the world. More powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. The real aggressor in the world's history is the man or woman who prays in the name of God. The prayers of the saints are the fire of God, moving the whole course of world history." If we really could grasp the reality of this, those of us who are Christians, we would not neglect our personal prayer times. We would not neglect church prayer times if we really grasp this truth, that the purposes of God in this world are accomplished as the prayers of God's people are presented by Christ in heaven. Whoa. And that reminds us that the most powerful place on this earth today is not Stormont, not Downing Street, not the White House, not the Kremlin, but is the place where God's people get on their knees and pray to him. This also reminds us that God is in total control of the blowing of the trumpets, and God is sovereign over all that happens in this world. Everything he's in charge of. So that's the first thing, the initiating of the blowing of the trumpets. And then secondly, we see here the unraveling of the world's securities in chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. And here we're looking at the blowing of the first four trumpets. These four trumpets hurled attacks on the physical world taking place. And what accompanies these trumpets in many ways parallels the plagues that were delivered through Moses to Egypt. And what is happening through these trumpet blasts is to warn the people of the earth. Let's think of them quickly. First of all, trumpet one. A third of the earth was burned, including trees and grass. Trumpet two. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of living creatures in the sea die. Trumpet three. A third of the rivers and fresh water becomes bitter. Trumpet four. A third of the sun, moon, and stars are struck, so that the light is less than before. Now, is this speaking about something that's going to happen in the future? Something that happened in the past? What's this speaking about? Well, these four trumpet blasts speak of what is happening in the world around us because of the fall of Adam into sin. After Adam's sin, the Lord said to him, "Cursed is the ground because of you." This world was cursed at that moment of Adam's sin. And so what we have in these four trumpet blasts is the outworking of that curse, which has been going on since Adam's sin and will go on to the end of the world. In Romans 8, Paul says this. This is the way Paul puts it. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So there Paul is speaking about creation being subjected to futility, creation being enslaved, creation groaning because of a situation. And what Paul is speaking about there in Romans 8, what indeed Moses speaks about in Genesis 3 about God's curse, and what we have here in Revelation 8 in the beginning of these trumpets, it is the same thing. It's God's curse upon the world because of man's sin. Now, there is an expectation today that the world that we live in, it should be comfortable, it should be easy, and if it's not comfortable and easy, then it's something's not right. But the message of the scripture is that to have an expectation that the world will be comfortable and easy for us all is an unrealistic expectation because we're living in a world that's under God's judgment and curse. It isn't meant to be easy, this world, because we are a world under judgment. Where does COVID-19 come from? Well, ultimately, it comes from a world that's under God's cursing and judgment for sin. Now, it is right, it is proper that the scientific and the medical world seek to find a vaccine, a cure to this. But the great weakness of relying on that alone is that such an approach is dealing with the symptoms and not the cause of the problem. A vaccine deals with the symptoms. It doesn't deal with the cause of the problem, which ultimately is sin. For those who are online, you'll be aware there's a lot of debate online over this vaccine. And personally, if I was offered a vaccine, I will certainly take the vaccine. That's my own personal opinion. But let me say this. It is madness to take the vaccine for COVID-19 only, but not take the vaccine for the cause of the problem, which is sin. The vaccine we all need is the blood of Jesus Christ, the salvation that Jesus alone can bring. Yes, go and get a vaccine, but it is madness just to have that vaccine for COVID-19, because another trumpet blast will sound, another judgment will come, another trial will have to be faced. We have to go to Jesus. After the four trumpets sound, the warning given by an eagle in verse 13 is very somber. Look what it says there in verse 13 of verse chapter 8. Then I looked and heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Do you know in the Hebrew language there was a repetition indeed of words for emphasis? For example, Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. The word is repeated. It's said twice. But there are only three occasions in the Bible when a word is repeated three times or said three times. Isaiah chapter 6, when the seraph cry, holy, 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 which is then echoed in Revelation chapter 4, around the throne, the people cry, holy, holy, holy. And there's only one other place where a word is repeated and used three times. And this is it. And what this is getting across, woe, this is This is trouble on a level beyond anything we can imagine. And if you're not saved and think these days are tough, the message here is there's a lot more to come. A lot worse to come, possibly in this world, but definitely in the next, in the fires of hell itself. Now, that's not an easy message, but that's what this Word of God is teaching us. Trouble around us should warn us of greater trouble ahead. Think of the story of Job. And do you remember that passage in Job where he talks about my Redeemer lives? And he comes out of that passage and says, people should need to take what has happened to him as a sign that there's a judgment to come. Difficult days point to a judgment to come. Third point, which we see going into chapter 9, is the tormenting of the unsealed as we come to trumpet 5. And here we have locusts which come from the bottomless pit. Locusts were particularly worrying to communities in Bible times which depended on local agriculture, and a swarm of locusts could wipe out their crop and indeed be in trouble indeed for some time. But these locusts are not normal. Look at chapter 9 and verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, and their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Now, the identity of these locusts then becomes clear as we are introduced to their leader in chapter 11. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Abaddon and Apollyon both mean destroyer. Now, if you know Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, you'll be aware that Apollyon is the name that is used there for the devil. And this is what is being spoken about here. Apollyon and the locusts teaches about the spiritual battle that's going on in this world. These locusts are indeed demons, fallen angels. And what indeed in this trumpet blast, what John is being shown, there's a spiritual battle going on around in this world. A battle which you can't see with your eyes, but a battle that is real nonetheless. Now the locusts torment mankind, but notice this in verse 4, but only those who don't have the seal of God on their forehead. Now what is the seal of God on their forehead? Well, go back to Revelation 7. The sealed are those who belong to God, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Paul also speaks in Ephesians 1 of the Holy Spirit who's given to believers as a seal. So those sealed are those who have received the salvation of Christ. Those sealed are protected. They're those who have come to Jesus to trust in his shed blood to save them. They have been born again by the Spirit of God. Now the message here is very clear. In a world of evil and suffering, the only place of safety is to be found where? In Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean if you're a Christian, life will be easy for you. But it does mean you have one who watches over you, who will be with you and bring you to eternal peace and deliverance from all suffering. In a world of evil and suffering, the only place of safety is in Christ. And what you need to ask today is, are you safe in Jesus? Let's look a wee bit closer at these locusts in verses 8 and 9, what it says about them. They're like horses, which speaks of strength, as does their breastplates of iron. The forces of evil, the forces of the devil are strong. They're powerful. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. We can only stand against the devil. We can have only victory over the devil in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has achieved on the cross. We can only resist the devil and defeat him in Jesus. But notice this about the locusts. The crown of gold on their heads speaks of glory. The face of a human and a woman's hair speaks of beauty. The hair is the crown of glory of a woman, the Bible teaches. The forces of evil are beguiling. The devil and his demons are experts in enticing the people of the world, in drawing them in to enslave them. Promising much, but these locusts have teeth like lion's teeth. They're cruel, they're wicked, they're destructive, like their leader, the devil. And evil is so enticing. It promises us so much, like it did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The devil promised them so much, but in the end, evil only delivers suffering and death. But still, the majority of people are taken in by it because the lies of the evil one they prefer to hear rather than the truth of our beautiful and loving Savior. And this is a picture of the world today, a picture of a world that's being tormented by evil, a picture of the world, though, that continues to be enticed by sin and the ways of the devil. And this brings us to our fourth and final point, which is the resisting of mankind and trumpet number 6. The sixth trumpet releases 4 angels who lead a terrifying army to kill 1/3 of the earth. Now, I think it's pointless people trying to ever identify this with an actual army in this world. The key thing of this vision is not to try and identify a particular army, but indeed to grasp the principle that's being taught here. What are we being taught here? Look at verse 20 and 21 of this. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. With all this destruction in the world which they have seen, with all the suffering they have endured, with all the impact of evil around them, still they will not repent of their sinful ways. Sin and evil has brought them so much suffering, has brought them under judgment, and still they will not let go of that sin, that evil that is destroying them. They will not turn away from it. In our house, we are great fans of The Lord of the Ring, The Lord of the Rings, that series by Tolkien. And if you know the books or the film, indeed there is this ring which indeed controls so much and has power for evil. And it is a ring that needs to be destroyed. But the problem with it, it's so enticing to anyone who gets it. And even Frodo, who's a very innocent little character in the story, in the end, when he comes to Mount Mordor and comes to throw this ring into the volcano, the one place where it will be destroyed, he will not let go. And that is what sin does. People will not let go of being their own boss, their own master, their own king. And here we see the hardness of the human heart. A heart which is like stone, a heart that's like flint, so enslaved by evil and sin that it's closed to Jesus. And what's the answer? The only answer is the miracle of rebirth, to take away that heart of stone and replace it with a soft, responsive, tender heart of flesh that will say yes to Jesus. And here's a challenge for all of us. Are we people who are still hearts of stone that are shutting Jesus out? Or have we, are people who have embraced Jesus with a tender heart, acknowledged their sin, acknowledged his deliverance on the cross, and accepted him as Lord and Savior? Even after trials in your life, trials in your community, trials in our world, are you still resisting the call of Christ to come, to embrace him, to be one of the sealed, to be secure for time and for eternity? As we were thinking last week in Psalm 121, God doesn't promise us that we will not escape difficult times. But the promise that he gives us is that he's in control, he'll work even the difficult times for his people out for the good, and that wonderful promise that we'll never walk alone. And then he'll bring us to glory, and all the pain, all the suffering will be in the past. But it's only in Christ we can have this hope. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word this day. And Father, it is a challenging word, and yet it is a word of hope which speaks of the hope that's to be found in Christ when we're sealed in him. And so, Father, help us to be aware that in all that's happening around us, Father, indeed, that you're in control. And Father, through what is happening, Father, through COVID, Father, your trumpet blast is being sounded. Your warning note is ringing out. This world is under your judgment, and there's only security to be found in Jesus. Father, give grace for all of us this day to know that we're hidden in Christ, that we come to him in faith and repentance to receive his sealing and his salvation. Father, we pray for those within our congregation who aren't well at home or in hospital. Father, draw close to them, and may they have that hope that Christ alone can bring. Father, we pray indeed for those who have lost loved ones in recent days, that your comfort and hope would be real, O God, to them. And so, Father, we ask, help us to be a people who are secure in Jesus. Father, outside of him, there's no security. But, Father, in Jesus, we rejoice there is total security. Amen.